Welcome to the City Collective Podcast. We believe we are better together and exist to create space for everyone to discover life in Jesus. We hope that you encounter the heart of God and are challenged and inspired in your relationship with Christ.
Okay, today is from Matthew 8, verse 18 to 22. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead."
Brilliant. Thanks, Indy. Now that's a mic drop statement if I've heard one before. The final line of the scripture can capture our attention pretty quickly. If this is your first Sunday with us here at City Collective, welcome. My name is Jason. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here, and we are so glad that you're able to join us. We say this every week, wherever you find yourself on your journey of faith, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, agnostic, not sure about Jesus, we hope that this is a place that can be safe, can be an open place of discovery for you, and that you might consider with us what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be with Jesus, and to look like Jesus in our everyday lives. We are in the middle of a series going through the Gospel of Matthew, and this is where we find ourselves here in verses 18 through 22. There's a funny anecdote that has a semblance of truth to it, but it has more to do with the personality of an individual by the name of Ludwig von Beethoven. We all know him through one discourse or another. But he was known for his eccentric behavior and occasional bouts of absent-mindedness. There's a story that goes that while he was strolling through the streets of Vienna one day, he found himself accidentally following a stranger completely unaware of his surroundings. He was so caught up in his thoughts. But for some reason, he followed this stranger and he went all the way throughout Vienna. He was down streets and through corridors. He made himself all in a tizzy till he ended up exactly where he was beginning. And then the individual he was following turned around and kind of had to shake him out of it and be like, "Hey, where are you going?" It turned out to be a friend of his, and he was perfectly okay. But he went on this wild chase that he didn't even know that he was on. He was so completely engrossed in his own thoughts. And I think that's a fair representation of sometimes what we experience in our everyday lives. We can get so caught up in all the things that we're doing that we don't even realize the way that we're going. Maybe more fiction dealt around his eccentric behavior, but I think it's a truth for us. And we're kind of left with the question quite often in our lives when we take a step back and we look around, we look and we see and we think to ourselves, how did I end up here? Or why am I back where I started? The series that we're walking through is considering Chapter 8 in the Gospel of Matthew, and if you need a quick refresh, chapter 7 and just prior to that includes what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful manifesto that talks about what it looks like for the kingdom of God to break into the world through the words of Jesus. But he doesn't leave it on the mountainside. He declares it, and then he comes down into the streets and to the cities that dot the Sea of Galilee, and he shows what that looks like. Chapter 8 has been full of stories of miracles in ways in which Jesus has brought healing and hope and restoration from the mountainside to the people. It wasn't just words, it was action. And now we reach this moment in the story. Last week, we had Neil share with us about the storm that reached them on the sea, and that's right after this. But at this moment, Jesus has been doing some incredible things, and the crowds are starting to crush in on him a little bit. And then suddenly, he makes this command. And he says, "I want us to go to the other side." And so our focus for this morning, if you were to read this text in your own Bibles, you might see a title along the lines of "The Cost of Discipleship." The cost of following Jesus, and today's idea is the ways that we wander. So let's pray together. Father, we ask for your Spirit to lead us this morning where we have wandered, if our minds are even wandering right now. We're thinking about what's to come today, what's gone on this past week, and we feel scattered and all over the place except right here. We pray, Spirit of God, draw us close to you. Center us. Open our eyes and our ears so that we could be willing recipients of the goodness that you have for us, because we believe there is goodness to be found this morning. There's healing to be found. There is new stories to be found this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the course of the past year, we've talked about a number of things. One of them in particular is around this idea of formation. And we've used this line that we're all formed by something. And I think the sentiment can be applied to the idea of following us, following as well. We're all following something. Whether we're Beethoven, lost in the moment, not even sure where we're going, or we're intentionally committing ourselves in a specific direction, there is a path that each and every day we're walking down. So the question we are often faced with is, what way are we going? Jesus seems to give his disciples in this text, in this moment, a fairly clear direction. He's not ambiguous about it. He's not subtle about it. The scripture even says he gives a command to go to the other side, that they should go over together to the other side. And in doing so, he doesn't receive resounding applause or excitement about this command. He receives two prompts from individuals that pop up in the story. We don't have their names, but we do have some ideas about maybe the stance that they held or the position that they held within the community that they were in. We hear from the scribe, teacher of the law, and we hear from a disciple. And through the words of these individuals and the words of Jesus, I think that we're provided some different ways in which we walk, the ways in which we go, the way of the world, the way of religion, and the way of Jesus. And those are going to be the three things we explore this morning. Now, Jesus was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. And a common theme in Jesus' ministry was simply the idea that he didn't want to have a massive push of people to suddenly be moving towards a place of revolution. The people that were following Jesus were so convicted about what he was doing that Jesus was often a little bit concerned that this was going to jump into a place of revolution. And so he had certain responses and moments. He told people when he healed them, like, don't go tell everybody. Like, you can go and live your life and make that a demonstration, but don't need to go tell everybody. Or he jumps in this moment where people are gathering on this side of the lake, and he says, we need to go to the other side. There's work to do there as well. He's not trying to rush forward in his ministry. And so he gives these orders to his followers to cross over. And Matthew tells us that these orders are given, and two individuals that have been following Jesus approached him to tell him something. And one of them was, our translation said, a teacher of the law, better known as a scribe. And he promises Jesus this. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. He is bold. He's excited. He feels like this is the ultimate thing that I need to do. And he sounds incredibly committed to the cause. Now, a scribe was an expert in drafting documents. He was a teacher of the law of Moses. And what is interesting to me is, though he hears caution from Jesus, I imagine he would have been incredibly surprised. Now, scribes would have been part of the group of individuals, including Pharisees, that didn't feel so strongly about Jesus' claim of divinity. In fact, they were the ones often trying to kill Jesus. So scribes, Jesus, Pharisees, Jesus, a little bit of a contentious relationship. And this individual, we know, doesn't hold that same stance as maybe his peers because he calls Jesus teacher. And he engages with him, and he says, I'm going to follow him. And he gets a response that I imagine he was not expecting. I imagine he's thought to himself, I've sacrificed something. I've given up position and authority and relationship. I'm going to be committed to your cause. This is the way I want to go. And Jesus cautions him. The response is not one that was expected. And he says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, there's a couple things in the text that we're not going to dive into too much, but the Son of Man is a piece that is worth noting that speaks to the messianic identity of Jesus that is provided throughout the Old Testament. What I want us to focus on, though, is when he's using this metaphors of foxes and birds, he's speaking of they have a place to call home. They have a place of rest and comfort, but for me, for Jesus, he does not have a place to lay his head. He does not have a home to rest himself in. That his identity and home is different. And he's telling the scribe, hey, I think it's great that you want to follow me. It's a wonderful thing to be excited about that. But I need you to understand that to follow me means that you will not have the comforts and the conveniences that you are used to. It is not maybe going to be as simple as you think it's going to be. And he's telling about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him. The implied statement that Jesus is making is something like this. This is not going to make you rich and famous, nor is it going to be easy. As if to say, would you still follow me if you know that you're going to have to give up the comforts and conveniences of the way in which you have lived in the past? This is what we know about Jesus. He does not simply hear the words or sees the person. He sees the heart. So in this moment where the scribe comes with a statement that feels so full of energy and excitement and life, I believe that Jesus is speaking to an element of his heart that we can all fall into. Because what are comforts and conveniences in the general scheme of things that we often pursue in our day-to-day existence? It is the way of the world. Now, when we use the word like world, there's one verse that really is often spoken of. And it's 1 John 2, verses 15 to 16. And it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not for them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, the word that's used here for world has a wide meaning. It's important to know that the word world is not meant to diminish the humanity of those who aren't followers of Jesus. Worldliness is not people. People, and this is what we wholeheartedly believe, are made in the image of God, and regardless of their trust in him or faith or religious practice, they matter to him. What the Bible talks about when it speaks of worldliness is about the human systems that are opposed to God. This is how Dallas Willard puts it. He says, it's our cultural and social practices that are opposed to God. And these phrases, cultural and social practices, are essentially the ways in which we have created systems that gratify our fleshly desires and cravings. That means, to make it really simple, you think what you want, you get what you want, and you do what you want. And when we follow this path, we stop functioning like image bearers. And we begin to just simply act on this primal instinct. And we live these covetous lives that we live in comparison to others. We seek to have more than other people. Or we maybe even seek to have people. And when pride is in our heart, it talks about the pride of the flesh, we arrogantly try to dethrone God in the way of the world by making ourselves the way. Comfort, convenience, ease. These are the ways of the world. And here's the thing. Using language like gratifying the desires of the flesh can feel really dramatic. And it can feel like, well, I'm not doing that right now. I didn't write that in my diary last week. This is something that I'm good on. Check. The reality of the experiences of the way of the world is that it is not one dramatic moment in which it happens. Often, it's drift. it's very slow. And what ends up happening is, in the way of the world, it's institutions, it's stories, it's practices, that they just start to do this number on our soul, till we're worn down to stop thinking that the way of Jesus is the way for me. And we begin to cut out things slowly or include things that are not of Jesus slowly, until at the very end we look around ourselves and we ask the question, where did God go? And we don't even realize the drift that has taken place. Jesus is saying, I love your eagerness. But if you're going to follow me, you need to realize it's not going to be your way. It's going to be mine. Often our way is just very, very different. What he's saying to this individual is, you're going to need to learn to trust me in everything. And the question that we're left with is, who are you trusting to lead you in your life right now? And maybe you feel like, okay, I'm really not trying to satisfy my fleshly desires. Check. Often our dramatic overreaction to not do those things is that we think to ourselves, well, I'm just going to be really, really good. I'm going to be a great person. The second individual who comes to Jesus to say something is simply named as a disciple. And he approaches Jesus with what feels like a really honorable and reasonable request to bury his father. And so that brings us to the second idea of the way of religion. Scholars name this, within Jewish culture, there is a nuance to the statement that is different than what meets the eye. Their burial practices were different than ours. What was likely the case, and different interpretations say different things, but it was likely that the individual, when he's saying to bury his father, is talking about a prolonged experience that he was going to enter into. Within the cultural expectations of the time, to bury his father might have simply meant that he's going to go back and live with his family until his father dies. And if his father had already died, within Jewish practice, there was often a year that had to go on before the final elements of the practices were fulfilled. And so, regardless of the exact thing that was trying to be noted on in that situation, what we do know is that his thought to Jesus, his ask of Jesus, though reasonable, was a form of delay. It was a way for him to do a good thing, but not do the Jesus thing. And this is the way of religion. That I'm going to find ways in which I can control my relationship with God, do things in a way that works for me and will seem appealing to others, and hopefully I can eventually get to the Jesus thing. Jesus is very, very specific when he says this, that his way is different than our way. And our way can go the way of the world, and it can certainly go the way of religion. Religion, in our understanding, has simply been put to these constructs of the way that we operate on a Sunday morning basis or within an organization or an institution. Religion is better defined as an external focus without an internal reality. That I'm going to do something on the outside to project religious piety without accepting a real transformation of my heart that makes him my priority. There's a distinct difference that takes place. He's asking something that feels incredibly reasonable and right, and often the way of religion does that. I'm going to prioritize doing all the right things, going to church, reading my Bible, spending time in community, good things that we engage in, but we don't let Jesus into. And you notice in the text that what he says to Jesus, he says, first, can I go and bury my father? Jesus is not asking to be second in our lives. The way of Jesus is a way of priority, and prioritized affection is often an indication of where our security and our comfort really are. I give affection and attention, and I reciprocate my kindness and my goodness towards something that I believe I find security and purpose and comfort in. And when Jesus is not that thing, it does not provide the fulfillment that my heart longs for. We can go down the way of the world. We can go down the way of religion. We're called to this third way, this way of Jesus that looks to transform us from the inside out. The trap of the way of religion is simply this. It sees how Jesus was so against the way of religion throughout his ministry. It could simply be named as the way of hypocrites. And this feels harsh. Matthew 15, he speaks and he fought against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in that they would say one thing and do another. Or they would make demonstrations of faith but have no faith in their hearts. You can return to the second point. Jesus calls out hypocrisy over and over again. Paul says to the Corinthian church, your gatherings do more harm than good. There's a way to do religion. It's a culture and its practices that actually distort people rather than bless them. And that's why it can be disillusioning for people, and sometimes when they're in a church setting and they never change. They think that the medium or the method is the manner of transformation when it is the one in whom we are going to. It's the source where transformation actually happens. And here's the harsh truth that I've experienced in my life. Often people are religious not because they think they need God, but because they think they're trying to control God. Religion is an attempt to deal with the disaster of the human condition by manipulating the divine. David Benner says, fearful people live with restrictive boundaries. Energy invested in maintaining safety and comfort always depletes energy available for the love of others. Doing things for God, but not allowing him to do things in you, actually creates negative outcomes in our life. This is the dark side of religiosity. This is moral failings. This is hypocritical lifestyles. This is lacking self-control, a fixation on wealth, domineering leadership, spiritual abuse. These are the outcomes of doing things for God without allowing him to do something in you. The things that you find out after things go public, unfortunately. Because we are not capable curators of the weight of control that the way of religion places in our hands. And just like the way of the world, the way of religion is subtle. You don't have to be doing like 63 renditions of the rosary and then eating communion that's blessed by a monk that had been fasting for 7 days. Like, it doesn't have to be this dramatic thing for religion to be wrong. It's simply doing things for God without letting him do things in you. Why? Because you're not with him. Jesus says at the very end, he simply says, follow me. Come be near to me. Come be with me. You're delaying, you're deferring, you're distracted. And an absence of relationship turns good actions into qualifications of acceptance. Good, reasonable things are not always Jesus things. Are we listening? When you're walking with Jesus, when you're spending time with Jesus, do you hear him call out, go to the other side? And you're like, I've got things to do here first. Good things. And he's saying, go to the other side. And he's like, and you're wondering, well, I'm not sure if I should go just yet. We want to create constructs in which we interact with Jesus on our own terms. And it's not the way that he wants us to interact with him. The way of the world can sometimes be like this. It's like the prodigal son. It can be really good until it's not good. The way of religions is kind of miserable all the time. It's like low-grade shame and frustration, joyless irritability. And Jesus did not say, I've come so that you can follow the rules. He says that I've come that you might have life. And that's the way of Jesus. And with the response of the scribe and the response of the disciple, and we see how Jesus speaks to both of them, on a broad scope, he's saying to you and I, to the way of Jesus won't be the way you expected. It won't be the way that you planned, but it will give you the life that you long for. Both individuals showed a commitment to following Jesus in a different way, and Jesus simply said, it's just not my way. Follow me. Where will the Son of Man rest his head? Do you have unconditional trust in me? Let the dead bury the dead. Will you prioritize your affections? Will you not delay, and will you listen? Will you be obedient? Jesus is telling us to follow him, so that means that it's not just about trying to be good or do easy things. It's to go where he goes, to live where he lives, to not simply do as he does, but to be with him. The way of Jesus is living in God's world, God's way, and it's built on trust and love. That is what Jesus is calling them to. Can you trust me when you feel like you don't have enough? Can you love me when you make me your prioritized affection? Unconditional trust and prioritized affection, these are the ways of Jesus in which we're invited to walk. Jesus says, you are a total freaking mess, and I love you anyways. And this is what he does. He sees you as you really are. And isn't this the longing of our hearts every single time? That in any relationship that we want to actually have investment in, we want to be seen exactly as we are. Not in the things that we do, not in the things that we pursue, not in the lifestyle we live, but as we are in our very being. Jesus sees us down to the nitty-gritty, and he looks upon us and he says, I love you, follow me. I want you to experience the transformation that he is promising. When the scriptures talk about what it is to follow Jesus, we hear that phrase in Romans 12. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that word transformed is this word metamorpho. And whenever we think of metamorpho, we think of metamorphosis. And I don't know about you, but my mind immediately goes to butterflies. And it's so fascinating. In the journey of a butterfly, it starts off as this caterpillar, and then there's the moment in the cocoon, and then it pops out a butterfly. But have you ever asked what's taking place in that moment of transformation? What's actually happening within the cocoon? This is what we know about it. There's these things called imaginal cells. And these cells are the only thing within the cocoon that have a sense of what the caterpillar is going to be. And they're present within the cocoon, and they actually have to fight against the caterpillar's natural structures. There is actually a battle that is fought within that cocoon for transformation to take place. What they know is the structure of the caterpillar is distinctly different from the structure of the butterfly, but the DNA is the same. Because what's your DNA? What's my DNA? We are made in the image of God. We are image bearers. And so who God has made you to be is in you right now. It might not look like it. Your structure of your life might not seem like it. But you have the Spirit of God that enters within you and begins to fight against the way of the world, against the way of religion, and begins to break down all that seems to be holding you back and transforms you into the DNA, into the image of Christ that you're meant to be. We are butterflies waiting to happen. We just might be in our cocoon right now. And just like those imaginal cells, the Spirit of God is on the inside, and it might be the only thing in your life that sees who you are called to be, who you're meant to be, who you're purposed to be, but he's there. And he's fighting for you to begin to see it yourself. Richard J. Foster says that the aim is not external conformity, whether to doctrine or deed, but it is the reformation of the inner self. Or as Paul writes to the Corinthians, it is the inner person that is being renewed in you day by day. And we know this is hard. We've got coping mechanisms. We've been conditioned to live a certain way. And we are fighting that constant battle. It often feels that when the way of Jesus comes into my story, I feel as if the way of the world and the way of religion that exists within me gets really defensive. I'm not asking a really difficult thing, Jesus. It's a really reasonable request. I've had a really tough go these last few weeks. A little bit of ease and comfort would be great right now. But here's the thing. Jesus is not about ease and comfort. He's about healing and restoration. We think we want something that we need in the moment when Jesus is like, I've got a better something. We can't see it for ourselves more often than not. But within the cocoon of our transformation, within that metamorpho, to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, to not be conformed to the things of this world, we see that the Spirit of God enters into his followers, those who say, Jesus, come in. When you're asking him to do that, it's not simply to just make my life a little bit better or make it shine a little bit brighter or make me a better person. It's to say, I'm taking a step to invite the Spirit of God within me to make me a new creation. The way of Jesus is not an easy way, but it is not a way that you have to control. It's a way we surrender to. That when we hear the call, go to the other side, we might think, oh, that's a little inconvenient, that might be hard, but I trust Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm going to go that way. I'm going to seek his call upon my life. Worship team, you can join me at the front. We know from Scripture that God doesn't call everyone to abandon their homes and not bury their fathers and not to leave the dead. This is not what Jesus is trying to get at. But what he does do for every single one of us is he calls us to live with trust and with love focused on Jesus, an undivided attention and affection towards him. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 to 9 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes. In it, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber and build my house so I might take pleasure in it. It's simply God saying, look, how can I bless you with the kingdom of life when you're simply building your own? You're putting all of your energy and focus into the way of the world or the way of religion. Give careful thought to your ways. And so, know that there's a third way. Maybe this morning, where God wants to save you from in spiritual disaster is by giving you space to repent of the way that you've been going. And the beauty of repentance is it's not shame and guilt. It's recognizing I've been going one way and hearing the call of forgiveness from Jesus and turning to go another. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is an invitation to go a better way. And maybe that's some of us this morning, that you feel the lusts of the flesh or you feel the pride of life being the way in which you have chosen to live recently. Or in this last season, your heart has just been so buried and it's hidden and you're faking it. It's the constructs of religion that you've been just doing and going through the motions, and you actually have been doing things for God but not letting him do something in you. And you're faking it and you're smiling, but you're like, dang, like, where's God? I'm at church, where is he? I'm talking to Christian people, I don't see him. He's right there. He's wanting to speak to your story. And the beautiful thing is both ways are not too far away from the way of Jesus. It simply requires a step of surrender. He spoke to the scribe and asked him to trust him. And he spoke to the disciple and he asked him, would you love me first? And to both of them, he said, follow me. Be with me. Rest in me. Surrender your life and come with me. So wherever you feel this morning as if that has maybe been lost, you've lost the script, the beautiful thing is we get to come back and find them all over again. So what I'm going to ask is if our prayer team, if you could just come to either side of the stage, Jack and Julie, if you could make yourself available on the left side, on the right. This is what I find for myself. Hearing things like this can sometimes be a good thought, and then we go home and we get back into the busyness of life. One of the beautiful things that we can do in community is sometimes just confess. Just speak it out to one another and believe that you can be healed, that you can find freedom. There's this healing power and giving it out and receiving the grace that God has for us. So I want to urge you today, can we think about it? Can we ask, is the Holy Spirit pulling on our hearts right now and bringing to light the way we've been going? Not for shame, not for guilt, but for life and restoration and healing and hope that is waiting for you just on the other side of perhaps a confession or prayer or that moment of repentance that is so full of hope this morning. So I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to sing together a final song. And in that moment of singing, if you feel a drawing of your heart, I would invite you, go find someone to pray with. We've really tried to take a posture of response as a church in this last season. And I would invite you this morning, this is a safe place that you can do just that. To respond, bring what you have, what burdens you, and know that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that he gives life where we think there's death. He gives hope where we think there's darkness. And we find him waiting around every corner if we just open our eyes. So let's pray. Father, we invite you this morning to work in our hearts, Spirit of God, in the ways that we need to be transformed. Thank you that you know what is within us well before we do. Thank you for the process of transformation. And in this way of Jesus, that as we enter in transformation, I just pray that the battles that are being fought between your spirit and the ways that we have lived, the world and of religion, of our control and of our comfort, Father, thank you that you win the victory every time. So we just pray for a boldness in this place this morning, a courage to step in and face that which is not of you, to name that which is not of you, to name that which we have held on to for control or for comfort or for convenience, the ways that are not your ways. Jesus, thank you that your spirit has a new story for us, that we're butterflies in waiting, that there is a beauty on the other side by the power of your spirit that exists within those who call you Lord. That transformation is healing. And thank you that transformation is purpose. Thank you that transformation is wholeness. And for those who need healing, wholeness, or purpose this morning, we pray, Spirit of God, would you lay upon their hearts a courage to maybe just come for prayer, to declare that you are their God. They're going to walk to you. Spirit, you do the rest. You do the work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope it encouraged and blessed you in your walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. To keep up with City Collective, make sure to check us out on Instagram and Facebook @City Collective Church. Have a great week.